If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. Our theme this morning is joy, and we are going to take note of several who experienced that emotion in the Bible, namely the Magi from the East, as they discovered the birth of the baby Jesus and came to worship Him. Matthew, chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 18 and focus on those verses this morning for our message. And please keep your Bibles open and follow along as I will point things out for you and me to learn as we further our walk with the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, when he had stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, quote, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Would you pray with me? Father, bless this, your inerrant, infallible word. We pray that you would bring these ancient words to life and apply them to our contemporary situation, that we might be changed from the inside out. Lord, we pray that you would save those who are lost and sanctify those of us who are saved. And all of us, we pray you would move one step closer to the Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in His name. Amen. Last night was a night full of contrasts for our family. We picked up my daughter Catherine at the airport about a quarter to five from New Orleans, home from college. We came home and went out and bought a Christmas tree. And this whole year has been so unusual and a number of difficulties, troubles with our house. But we got the Christmas tree put up, we got the lights put on, we got all the ornaments out, and the kids put those up. And later on in the evening, about 10:30 or so, Jonathan and I were laying by the couch, as I often like to do, and just watching the Christmas tree and watching television. Everything was quiet. And then all of a sudden, that entire Christmas tree fell over. Boom. Crash. In 20 years of establishing and setting up Christmas trees, that has never happened to me. But it happened this year. And somebody once said, you know, those bad things are happening because God is blessing you in your work. I don't know if that's a good way to interpret it. It may be the other way around, you know. God may be judging some sin or disciplining me for some reason. I don't know. You don't know. All we do know is Romans 8:28, all things work together somehow for good. But nevertheless, it was a contrasting moment. When you come to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, you see a magnificent contrast. You remember I told you that Holy Scripture was written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God upon regular men, individuals. And the way the Holy Spirit wrote Scripture is just as important as to what was written in Scripture. And so when you come to Matthew chapter 2, you see a magnificent contrast between those who are seeking after God and those who are self-seeking, the Magi and Herod, respectively. And so Matthew, I believe, is presenting for us a magnificent contrast between the Magi from the east and Herod in Jerusalem, who should have known better, to search for the Christ, as we look from verse 1 to verse 18 in Matthew chapter 2. Follow along with me this morning. I want to show you three dramatic contrasts between the Magi, these wise men, these kings, as someone called them, these stargazers from the east, and King Herod over Jerusalem. Three contrasts for us to contemplate, to think about this Christmas season as we consider the birth of our Lord Jesus and our response to Him. The first contrast is this. The Magi, I want you to notice, had a desire for Jesus while Herod and all Jerusalem were disturbed by Jesus. You can have a desire for Jesus, or you can be disturbed by Jesus. It's very clearly presented in verses 1 through 3. There's a hunger and thirst on the part of the Magi to find Jesus. Amazing, in light of the identity of these individuals. They were basically astrologers. Some people have called them that. Some people have called them kings in order to fit the hymn that we wrote. Some people have called them wise men. I don't know for certain what they are. It really doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter if they were custodians or engineers. The point is, they came from the east. And the point is, they came in order to worship Jesus. Unlikely individuals. These would be people from, if we were in our modern context, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Persia, ancient Turkey. People that have no interest whatsoever in the Lord Jesus. No interest in the Jewish lineage. No interest in the covenant. And yet God is touching the hearts of those around the globe, some of the most unlikely persons, and giving them a desire for Himself. And so they come looking for the Lord Jesus. Now contrast that with Herod. The Bible says that the Magi came and said, "Where is the promise?" Or, "Where is the Jews, the one born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east. We have come to worship Him." Verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now you would think otherwise. And Herod was the king of Jerusalem. You'd think that somebody with all of that history and being in that location, the city of David, would be cognizant or be much aware of what was going on with the Christ, with the birth of this King of the Jews. But quite the contrary. You contrast Herod with the wise men. You see, they were disturbed. I asked myself the question when studying this passage, why was Herod disturbed? He should have known better. I think there are three reasons. Number one, Jesus was a threat to his authority. Jesus was a threat to his authority, his control. You see, Jesus was born king of the Jews, and Herod, living in Jerusalem and being the king, was aware that the ancient scriptures pointed to that fact, that there would be a king of the Jews born. Now, he didn't know the identity of that king, but he knew he was coming. And that was a threat to Herod's authority. And folks, many times the coming of the Lord Jesus can certainly be a threat to our authority, our control over the situation. Most of us like to be in control. I know I was driving in Baltimore City one time when I was living there in the winter, and it was snowing, and I had promised to meet a man for lunch, and a 15-minute trip took 4 hours as I traveled on the snow. I'd never traveled on the snow on an interstate, but that was my first time. And I remember coming over a hill just 20 miles an hour, losing control of the car, this Floridian born in Miami, and spinning around on this highway in the snow. And without control, I wanted control of that automobile. Thankfully, I didn't hit anyone or anything, and I was safe. But we'd like to be in control. Herod wanted control, and the Lord Jesus meant a lack of control for him. Also meant a lack of autonomy. You know, Herod wanted to do his own thing. You don't tell a king what to do. And so the threat of the Lord Jesus was a threat against his autonomy, his independence. He wanted to lead his own life. He wanted to be master of what he wanted to do. Anybody does, basically. Look at the country of America. Most people see themselves as the captain of their own destiny. And we enjoy a great deal of autonomy. Don't tread on me. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people stripping away our dependence. We want to be independent. But also his activity. Jesus was a threat to Herod's authority and autonomy and activity. Everything was peaceful in Jerusalem right now. But it was a superficial peace. You see, there was Roman occupation, and that meant stability. But folks, Messiah still had to come, and it was going to be a radical adjustment when the King of the Jews, Jesus, was born for a number of reasons. It was going to be a threat to autonomy. It was going to be a threat to authority. It was going to be a threat to a lot of things, even the daily routine of life. Because as you know, Jesus would change everything. Nothing would ever be the same as Jesus walked the streets and carried on his 3-year ministry. I remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified, and Pilate, wanting to aggravate the Jews, said, "Shall I put your king to death?" You remember the response of the Jews? "We have no king but Caesar." They weren't even looking for their own Messiah. Their lives were comfortable, and everything was smooth, and so there was really no need for anybody to rock the boat. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and he rocked the boat. As I've listened to many of your testimonies, I've learned firsthand the reality of what Scripture says, that Jesus was a radical. Jesus was a radical. And some of you have been radically changed when Christ came into your life. You were going one direction like the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden, Christ entered your heart, you were converted, and you changed. You began to go a different direction. Jesus was a rebel. He was a rebel economically. I think of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 as Jesus healed that man who was running around naked and dangerous and hurting and scaring people. And Jesus pulled the demon out of that man in a marvelous miracle. And the whole community was changed. But in the process, a whole group of swine ran down the hill filled with the demons and perished in the waters. And the appearance of the Lord Jesus dramatically affected the economy of that village. They didn't want him around. Too drastic. I think of socially. Jesus associated with tax collectors and prostitutes and Samaritans and women in public. It was radical for him to do that. The Pharisees hated that. They didn't do that sort of thing. That's why they were always jeering him and his disciples. Why do you eat with sinners? Why do you mix with tax gatherers? Politically, though Jesus had no political aspirations, the Pharisees hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy. And the zealots hated him because he was unwilling to act against the state of Rome in a military sense. Nobody liked the way Jesus carried himself except those who had need. Everybody else, economically, politically, socially, looked at Jesus as a rebel, as one who was rocking the boat. But that's what he does. And the question is, has he rocked my boat? Has he stirred the pot in my own life? You see, the point is, like Herod or the Magi, Jesus is either that which you desire or that which disturbs you. I remember being a kid not wanting to hear Billy Graham crusades when they came on television because they would remind me that I wasn't saved. I didn't want to bother it. And every time one of those things came on, or every time my mother said, "Let's go to church," there was a part of me that said, "I don't want to go." Because I didn't want to be confronted with the reality of this disturbance. That if I trusted Christ, he would be my Lord and Savior, and I'd have to give him everything, begin to walk with him. That was scary to me, to give up control, to give up autonomy. The Magi have a desire for Jesus. These guys who are a long way off. But Herod is simply disturbed by him. And I want to ask you a question this Advent season, 2004. Who is Jesus in your life? Is he a disturbance? Is he a distraction? Or is he the centerpiece of your existence? Because he loved you and gave his life for you. So that we in turn would give our lives to him and begin to walk with him. With changed hearts. My plans, my activities, my autonomy, I want all that stuff. But Jesus says, no, take up your cross and follow me. And there is great joy, as Jesus said, when you lose your life, you will truly find it by following me and trusting me as your Lord and Savior. A favorite holiday animated show of mine is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I don't know how long that's been around. Probably since the early 60s, I would imagine. I've been watching that every Christmas and even other times since I was a child. And you know the story. The Whos down in Whoville are looking forward to Christmas. But the Grinch has a very small heart. Christmas is a threat. Nobody really knows why. He just doesn't like the meat that they serve, the Who hash that comes down, all the gifts, the Christmas tree, and most of all the singing. He absolutely hates that. And so he gets his dog, and you know his plot and his plan. He's going to try to stop Christmas from coming. But as the story progresses, and you hear Boris Karloff in the background, the narrator, and that magnificent story that has so much gospel in it, you find out that it's really not the food, and it's not the Who hash, it's not the gifts, it's not even the singing. It's something else. Christmas is a disturbance down deep inside of the tiny heart of the Grinch. But as the story progresses, you realize that the Grinch's heart changes. And he suddenly realizes the true meaning of Christmas. Whatever that is, in the mind of the pagans, it seems to match, it seems to go along with that which is of Christ. Giving, joy, release. And I love the part in there where they examine the Grinch's heart with that x-ray machine and it bursts the size of the x-ray machine and it shows somehow the world's picture of regeneration. His heart was changed. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He takes no heart or a small heart or a hardened heart and he changes it so that no longer we're not disturbed, we're not threatened by the coming of Christmas. We rejoice. And just like the Grinch, we can come down the mountain and come into the light and enjoy that which we've been so afraid of and so standoffish about for so long. The Magi had a desire for Jesus. Herod was disturbed by Jesus. Notice the second contrast. Holy Scripture helped the Magi to find Jesus while it hardened Herod against Jesus. This is fascinating in verses 4 through 8. Amazingly, Herod, who secured information from the Old Testament scriptures in Micah chapter 5. That's where this Old Testament quote comes from in verses 4 through 8. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now notice what Herod is doing. He calls the religious leaders. He says, show me the scriptures. And it's as if he believes, but he doesn't. He wants all the information about the miracle, but he doesn't want the miracle. He knows the scriptures are true and accurate, but he doesn't want to believe them. And so he draws all the chief priests and the religious leaders together. And Herod gives the illusion that he has an interest in the worship of the child, but it's clear from the rest of the passage that he acted with deception. He has no interest whatsoever in worshiping Jesus. He thought he deceived the Magi, but the only one he deceived was himself. And this is true of all those who ignore the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus. Listen, the scriptures are powerful. Here's Herod looking at Micah, saying, show me in the scriptures where the Christ is to be born so I can go and worship him. That's not what Herod wants to do. But it's a picture of how scripture can either draw you or harden you. Just gives further instructions to the Magi. They have a desire for Jesus, and they are helped by scripture to find Jesus. Here Herod calls for the scriptures to be read. He understands there's a Christ to be born. But what does it do? Does it help him? No, it hardens him. And it's a reminder to us, ladies and gentlemen, about the importance of God's Word in our life. You know, the Bible is either a hardening thing or a helping thing. I wish I could convert people by just giving them information. I wish I could convert people by a special song or just the right moment emotionally. But I can't do that. Only God can convert a soul. We can persuade people intellectually. And we can move them emotionally, but only God can regenerate them spiritually. And the Bible says very clearly that as the gospel is preached, that God Himself is either hardening a heart or softening a heart. One of those two things is happening. You're either moving toward Jesus or you're moving away from Jesus. And that's why it's quoted so often in the Psalms and in Hebrews. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Why does He say if? Because many don't hear. And as the gospel is preached and the word is read, many people just say, ho-hum. Just another one of those flaky religions. I don't have anything to do with it. But as God is calling out a people for Himself, our hearts are open, our ears are open, our eyes are open. And we begin to see and hear and act on the truth that is given to us. Holy Scripture helped the Magi. Holy Scripture hardened Herod. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's one of the truths about a sovereign God. So often we worship a God of our imagination, not the God of Holy Scripture. And the Bible makes it clear that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did He do that? I don't know. All I do know is God is not the author of sin, but He does whatever He pleases because He's the great King. And He is permitted, He is allowed by His own divine fiat to do what He wants to. He can harden one heart and regenerate another one. That scares the daylights out of me because I want to be moving toward Jesus. I don't want to harden my heart. I want to beg God that His mercy would be in my life so that I see things and so that things are removed out of my own life. So that I fit in the category of the Magi, that even though I may have been far away in the East, the Spirit of God is calling me and showing me things out of the Scripture that I in turn respond to. Holy Scripture helped the Magi as they sought to locate the Lord Jesus. Holy Scripture hardened Herod against the Lord Jesus. And the point is, this morning, what is Scripture doing in your life? We're either moving toward Him or we're moving away. Another favorite Christmas of mine or Christmas story is that of Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. You know the story. I don't need to rehearse it. Scrooge and his hunger for money and a job. He should have married, but he never did. He was more concerned about money than about love. And he goes through this story as he is presented by three ghosts. And those ghosts are supernatural beings, and they bear witness to the true meaning of Christmas. And they do it through the means of showing Scrooge, or opening his eyes to the plight of the poor, to his love for money, and ultimately to the fate of Tiny Tim. And as Scrooge's eyes are opened, he begins to realize his own desperate need. He's messed up. He's bankrupt. That revelation moves steadily. You know, when the first angel comes, he kind of blows it off and he goes back to bed. And then the ghost of Christmas present comes and he's a little bit more aware of what's going on, kind of on the edge of his seat. And then finally, when the ghost of Christmas future comes, he's very attentive to what he's being told. And it's a picture, an earthly, secular picture of a spiritual reality that God is touching hearts and moving hearts toward Himself. But not everybody responds that way. Not every story has a happy ending like A Christmas Carol. Many hearts are hardened all the more. Hardened away from the Lord Jesus. Don't see your need. Don't see your bankruptcy. God is hardening hearts and softening hearts. Where's yours at? The Bible says, broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way to life, and only a few find it. I don't know how much that number is. Somebody asked me one time, how many do you think? I said, I don't know. That's not the point. The point is to awaken us to the fact that if we don't repent, if we don't trust Christ and accept the gift that He offers, there is no other alternative but to be banished from God's presence. There is no joy. There is no worship. No Christmas. Well, Holy Scripture helped the Magi to find Jesus. It hardened Herod against Jesus. One final contrast, that really is the end of the story. The Magi experience joy, worship, and giving, while Herod is forever characterized by insecurity, hatred, and destruction. You see the contrast? The Magi, in verses 9 through 18, found the baby Jesus. And they went inside and they worshipped Him, and they presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. First time I preached this passage, you know what somebody did? They ran up to me at the end of it and they said, John, were they kings or were they wise men? And I said, I don't know. A few years later, I preached it again. Somebody came up and said, were they stargazers Where were they from in the East? It happened again, and I finally looked at the person who came up to me the last time and said, it doesn't matter. This wasn't written to be a scientific textbook. The issue is not where they're from, whether they came from the East. Someone counted out, they went into the house. I thought the manger scene took place by the stable. What difference does it make? He might be making reference to the house of the inn where Jesus was staying at the stable. You know, so often we miss the forest for the trees, don't we? That's what liberal theology does so often. Takes the Bible and tries to dissect it and find all the things that God is not saying in sacred scripture. And miss what he is saying. Last night our Christmas tree fell. Took out a couple of wise men. Had the manger scene on the coffee table. Precious bulbs were lost. That doesn't mean Christmas is over with. Not the point. You see, the point is the Magi, these guys from the East, these stargazers, people that in Deuteronomy the Bible says should be put to death, who study the stars. The Lord God is reaching out to the nations and drawing them, those who are far away, to the true meaning of Christmas. You keep that in mind as we fight the war. Listen, war is an awful thing and people die. But don't forget the greater war above this war, and that is the war for souls. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And our God is drawing a people for Himself from all the people groups of the land. So there is, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, a time for war, a time for peace. But in the midst of it all, let's not lose sight of what God is doing ultimately and bringing a people for Himself. Don't just pray for our troops. Pray for all human souls involved in this conflict. This is a greater conflict. Well, the Magi experience joy and worship and giving, and Herod is characterized by insecurity and hatred and destruction. What does he do? He feels insecure. He feels tricked by the Magi. Herod's evil heart is exposed, so much so that in a fit of selfish and jealous ambition, he orders the killing of hundreds of innocent babies. He thought he could fool and deceive the Magi, but he only fooled himself, not God, not anybody else. He's blind to the truth and the liberating power of the Holy Scriptures and subsequently the gospel of Jesus. That's why the Bible says the foolishness of the message preached saves souls. I feel silly being a preacher sometimes. There are 1,001 other things I'd rather do than be a preacher, a lot of the time. But it's God's way. And so as the Scriptures are preached and taught, the foolishness of preaching goes forth. And it hardens some, and it draws others. That's what's taking place right now. Magi ended up with joy. They ended up with a desire to give, just like the Grinch, just like Scrooge. Herod, on the other hand, was insecure, going through life, as many people do, just scratching and clawing for a sense of autonomy, for a sense of control. Can I control my money? Can I control my future? Can I control my spouse? Can I control my kids? No, you can't control any of it. The fact of the matter is, it's all out of your control. But most people spend their lives trying to have that authority and autonomy and consumed, self-absorbed with their activities. They don't bother to realize what's really going on. The other day I was coming back from Thanksgiving at my parents' house in Orlando, and I stopped at County Line Road at the family cemetery. And I hadn't been there in years, and I stood at the foot of my father's grave, died in 1965. My friend Tony Gregory from Alabama was there, and I'm glad he's in the Army and he could tell me what that little plaque means down at the bottom. I've always read those letters and numbers, never figured out what it meant because I wasn't in the military. But he explained that to me. And my good friend Tony said, you know, he'd be proud of you. Truth of the matter is, I don't know that. And I never will know that. There'll never be closure there. And I know how his story ended. And it's greatly influenced my story. And if I choose to, I can go through life insecure. And I can go through life self-absorbed. And I can go through life filled with hatred. And I can go through life blaming somebody else. Or I can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And like the story of the Grinch and like the story of Scrooge, it can have a happy ending. Maybe not with all the details, but fully and finally a happy, joyful ending. Because we know how it truly ended in all of eternity. Jesus wins. How will your story end? With joy and giving, or with insecurity, hatred, and ultimately personal destruction, as well as the destruction of many? I invite you today, if you've never known the Lord Jesus, invite Him into your heart. Call out and ask for mercy. Say, Lord, open my eyes. If I don't see it, make it clear. Help me to trust Jesus. I've been playing some game with Him. Help me to stop. Be real. Begin to walk with Him in truth. So that I, like the Magi, see my story end with worship and joy and giving. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for these individuals from the East, most unlikely subjects for salvation. Thank You for the end of their story. Make it so in our lives. Help us to desire Jesus. Help us to read the Scriptures. Open our eyes and our hearts. Father, fill us with joy and gratitude and worship. And we'll give You praise. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.